Well, thank you so much for a warm welcome on a cold morning. Yes, introductions are quite interesting scenarios. You never quite know what the person's going to say. But the most important thing I think you heard is that I was privileged to be called and met the Lord when I was fairly young. And he's been walking with me for quite a long time. I've been walking with him for a while. And although the road has not always been what I've wanted it to be, he's always what I've wanted him to be. Faithful and true, forgiving, strong, compassionate, someone I could depend on when often I couldn't depend on myself. And part of what I think he really wants me to share with you guys this morning is an aspect of his personality, of his character, that we often don't pay attention to. But what is really critically important if we're going to have the relationship with him that he really wants us to have. So what I would like us to do first is for us to just close our eyes for a few minutes. And I want you actually to pray for me that I'll be able to be used by the Lord adequately to convey what he wants to say to you, his people, who he loves so immensely and immeasurably. That we bind any spirits that would obstruct your ability to hear what he has to say to you. And that you remember that what he wants to say is to encourage you and to let you know how much he loves you. In Jesus' name. Okay? So, thank you also for the offering message. That was encouraging. The worship was encouraging. And I think it confirms a lot of the things that I believe the Lord placed on my heart to say today. First off, what we're going to examine for a few minutes is a question that the Lord asked. Next slide, Karen, please. Is who do I say I am? And Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I want to pause there for just a few minutes, because you see, that's still a very relevant question for us today. Who do we say Jesus is? Because how we answer that question and how we hear that question really determines how closely we're going to follow, how quickly we're going to obey, and how seriously we understand the call that he has on each of our lives. If you got an SMS right now from someone that was unsigned, and it said, be at a conference center at 5 o'clock on Saturday morning, how would you respond? I suspect it would very much depend on who it's from. If it's the managing director of your company and your company just got sold and now they're thinking of retrenching, I think you'd be there. Because I think you'd want to hear exactly what that person had to say. If it was a coworker or just a random friend, so to speak, you might not show up because it's inconvenient. But sometimes things get a little bit more tricky. What if it's a managing director who's also your friend? Then you're going to have to sort through some issues. You're going to have to understand whether or not he's speaking in the capacity of just a friend, and this is just a recommendation that you come, or if he's speaking in the capacity of a managing director, where really you don't have options. So today what we're going to look at is an aspect of Jesus which I think is a bit, well, I think he thinks it, and that's why I think he wanted me to talk to you about it this morning, about his majesty, his greatness, and who he is, and how people who have passed from this life into the next life, or spirits, see him, unveiled, unvarnished by a human eye, but in his full glory. Because once we see him in that posture, that really will color and affect everything else he has to say to us. So let's move on. First off, Peter recognized he was Christ, the Messiah. And the Messiah is a complex term, but for the Jewish people at that time, what it also entailed is an idea of deliverance, of a savior. And when you hear the word Savior, then implicit in that is Savior from who and Savior from what? And one of the things that neither Elijah nor Jeremiah nor John the Baptist actually did, but what Jesus did uniquely, was rip away the veil, the disguise that Satan had in this world. What he was able to do is draw very clearly that there is a world of two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And before he actually came, that was something that Satan was very good at disguising. The world was enveloped in darkness. And when Jesus broke into man's history, what he did was he ripped away that disguise. So that now for the first time, we could see exactly who we were and where we were in relation to the eternal King. So, that term Christ, that term Messiah, was pregnant with the truth that we were in a state that required a deliverance. And when you talk about deliverance, you talk about being rescued, which is a state that we all are in or were in before we met our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there is one title for the Lord which sums up where we're going today. The Lord of the angel armies, the Lord of hosts. Because you see, when you get the message from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's a message from a general, and you're a sergeant. You're responsible for people in your life, people you know about and people you may not know about. But when he gives you orders, they really aren't recommendations, because a lot rides on them. Not just for your own salvation and your own well-being, but for people who are looking at you as exemplars, as examples of what it is to be a man or woman of God. So let's go on. And let's look at this demonstration of Jesus' overwhelming power. Let's look at Mark. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Let's pause there for 1 second, Karen. First off, we see that this man was in the midst of the tombs, bound by an unclean spirit. And although the Lord in his mercy has spared most of us, many of us, from that type of fate, we were nevertheless bound. Bound by chains that we might not have understood. Things that bound us and disenabled us from doing the things that God wanted us to do, or being called into the relationship that he actually wanted us to be in. You see, the thing is, we have a tremendous unity outside of Christ. And that unity is of people who have yet to be redeemed. And no matter what sins we actually have been delivered from, they were all fatal. It didn't matter whether or not you were a liar. It really didn't matter whether or not you were a homosexual or a killer. Or that you were a good church-going hypocrite. None of that really mattered. That you were a nice person. Because you see, the primary basis for our alienation from God is that we all wanted to go our own way. That's the basis of our downfall. That we all wanted to make our own way independent of God. And you see, that's the thing that is so dangerous about the current world thinking. Our hearts, Scripture tells us, we're desperately wicked, and who can know them? And it's only through the cleansing blood and salvation and the remaking of our hearts that the power of Jesus Christ enables us to be clothed in his righteousness. His sacrifice enables us to be clothed in his righteousness. And that's what gets us into his presence. So one of the things that's actually interesting about when we actually look around and see people, street people, homeless people, who are a lot closer to this type of description than we might have been, is that we have to really think about two things. It was really the mercy of God that really kept us from that level of degradation. Not anything in our own right. And I would dare to say that some of us know very privileged people whose children have succumbed to drugs or to alcohol or to any number of other afflictions that are in similar situations. So why am I saying this? I'm saying it because, you know what? One of the things that we really have to continue to develop, and I think the Lord wants us to develop increasingly, is a heart of compassion for those people who have been afflicted in ways that they can't survive the affliction. And to be perfectly honest with you, but for the grace of God, there go you or there go I. And that's a key thing that Jesus saw and redeemed. Let's go forward. Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Why did I underline that? Here you see a man who is struggling under the affliction of demons. But this speaks to the power of your will and the power of the human spirit. Nothing could keep him from actually approaching Jesus Christ. I'm going to revisit that in a few minutes. But just as God cannot or will not violate your free will, he creates a space for you, no matter what your afflictions, to actually make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was tremendously burdened by spiritual afflictions, and those spirits definitely did not want him to approach the living God. Despite the owner's burden that he carried, he was able to run up and bow before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, now here's a shift and a very interesting one. It certainly wasn't the demonic will for him to come before the presence of Jesus. And now we have the spirits actually speaking. What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Now let's just pause there. Because this is one of the most interesting examples of the majesty of Jesus. Here you have one of the reigning spirits in the demonic realm testifying of the greatness of Jesus. You don't say, I implore you, if you're in a position of power. This spirit saw who Jesus was. Do you see that? He saw. He recognized. Implore is a term that a beggar uses to a vast superior. And that's one of the things that we must understand, that this is not an equal contest. It is not a contest between a God of good and a God of evil who are on equal terms. Our God is King of kings and Lord of lords. And guess what? Satan is his servant. Yes, he is. He keeps him on a chain and he does what he is told. And your protection is walking in the will of God. That's where we're protected, as we walk with our Lord in his will. Let's continue. So he says, come out of you, unclean spirit. And he, Jesus, was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. Those of you who know something about ancient Roman history know that a legion could vary in size, but it varied in size anywhere between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers. So that gives you a sense of how infested this man was with spirits, demonic spirits. His name was Legion. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Remember I said, the Lord has Satan on a leash. Here you actually see that there's a territoriality that God had assigned and only allowed that spirit to operate within that boundary. That's not something that is done between someone who is not a subject. Do you see that? Now, there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission. Permission. You give permission to people you control. Okay? All right. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them. And they were drowned in the sea. One man, at least 2,000 demons, assuming one demon for each swine. Okay? And they rush into the sea. We were having our family devotion, and my daughter asked, so what was the point of that? The swine just get killed, and then what happens? And that was a good question, because I think it illustrates a few things that we need to know. what those demons did to the swan, they wanted to do to the man. Kill, steal, destroy. They had succeeded in having him cut himself savagely, having him lose his mind, having him lose his family, have him live amongst the tombs, and have him be a terror to those around him. But their intention was to destroy him. And that's the intention that Satan has for each and every one of us. Total and utter destruction, hopefully by the most painful and destructive way possible, that would cause the most damage to anyone else who's around us. That's his plan. And here you see, by Jesus allowing these demons to go into the swine, you see the nature of the demonic. You see the nature of Satan's kingdom. You see what he has planned for each of us. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, so he was naked, right, before, and in his right mind, so he was under mental illness, and that's no longer the case. He's totally delivered. The very man who had had the legion. And here's something very interesting. And they became frightened. You might have thought they would have been ecstatic and happy, but they weren't. They were frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him. Now, these are the people in that region. They wanted Jesus to leave the region. That's very interesting. Another answer is, you know, this could have been, look, the area that they were in geographically was a mixed area between the Greeks and the Jews. As you know, the Jews should not have had swine. So it was intense property destruction. Think about if you were a farmer and you just lost 2,000 pigs. It's a big monetary loss. And what did these people essentially say? Look, Jesus, you cost us something and you cost us too much. You're too expensive to have around. We have financial interests. We have business interests. And that's not consistent with you, having you around. So you know what? Why don't you take you and your ministry of healing and deliverance someplace else? And that's a painful and true picture of ourselves. Sometimes Jesus is just too expensive. We don't want to own up to him. It's embarrassing. It isn't the entry into society that we might want. It's costly in terms of time. And for us to recalibrate our interests and what we pour our resources into. So they wanted him to leave the region. But you know what? Next slide. Jesus wasn't surprised. He knows what's in our hearts. He knew that entire area. And he knew that they would reject him. But guess what? He knew that man. He knew that man who was writhing under that demonic affliction. And either he was responding to someone who was praying for that man, or on his own initiative, as our high priest, as our creator, as our God, he said, you know what? I'm going to go there and rescue this guy. So he put up with the rejection, painful as it was, because he said, I'm coming to get you and you and you. Because I have a plan for you, plan for good, not for evil, plan to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope when nobody else had that hope for you. And maybe some of you are fortunate enough not to have anyone ever have given up on you. But sadly, that's not the case with everyone. So you see, God is willing and indeed on a daily basis reaches into our lives, into the lives of others, to rescue and redeem and to save. And that's a message for those of you who may be sitting here now who have yet to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And think that somehow you've done something so wicked and irredeemable that you're utterly worthless. Well, you know what? Your mother may think that and your father may think that. But the ultimate opinion that matters is what does the Father God think of you? And through his Son, Jesus Christ, what is he willing to do for you and has done for you to rescue you and bring you to what He envisions you to be. Because that's the bottom line. But let's go on. Because we need to see Jesus' demonstration of power in a second dimension. And that's Jesus' triumph over Satan. In the encounter with Legion, you actually saw Jesus in a predictive move, in a anticipatory move, showing His power vis-a-vis relatively I wouldn't say powerless, because you saw how powerful those demons were. But they were in a lower order of the kingdom of darkness. Much lower order. Now we're going to see what Jesus did to the ruler of the dark kingdom, Satan himself. Okay? Because see, you need to understand that if, for example, someone is a Satanist, or someone has consciously decided to give their lives to the Prince of Darkness, he's made a very foolish choice because he's given his life to a loser. And the truth of the matter is, as long as we do not recognize what actually happened on the cross, we are under a deception as well. You see, one thing about Catholicism that is sad, or seeing Jesus still on a crucifix, is that that's not an accurate portrayal of where he is now and what he does now. And you have to understand that that was a once-off payment that he made for you to accomplish a very important objective for him, which was rescuing you and paying for your sins. Because guess what? Sin has to be paid for. Has to be paid for. If Jesus had committed one sin, his sacrifice would have been of no value. And he would be rotting in a tomb. Just one sin. God's throne is founded on righteousness and justice. He can't compromise. So that payment had to be made. It's got to be paid by somebody. Now what he did is he said, I'm going to pay it for Michael. I'm going to pay it for Maya. Okay, I'm going to pay it for Renee. Okay? That's what he did. I'm going to pay it for Jocko. But he had to be paid. But there's a lot more that actually happened on the cross that we absolutely need to have an understanding of. And let's look at that. In Colossians, the Holy Spirit tells the author, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Here's where a bit of history also helps. Because that triumphing is a very specific term. It describes an event. I'm sure many of you have seen the movies when the Romans have conquered a province or a country. What happened historically is that if it was a significant enough or decisive enough victory, the Roman Senate would honor that general with a triumph. And the triumph was actually a march where this general would be able to parade before him the vanquished enemy. So, the important citizens of that country, the king, the queen of that country, the nobility of that country, would all be paraded before this general as he rode in his chariot. And it was the ultimate humiliation. Because it showed that they were truly vanquished. They had truly been defeated. Which is why Cleopatra committed suicide. Because she just could not bear being part of such a procession. Okay? Now this is exactly what happened when Jesus went into hell to raid hell during those 3 days. What he did is he paraded Satan, and all his minions in front of him in a triumph. And the triumph was public to the whole universe. Every part of the angelic host, evil as well as godly, saw this. It was no secret. It was the ultimate humiliation. He broke the back of Satan's power. And this is the fact of the cross. And unless you understand the implications of that for you, you will always walk in defeat. Because you see what happened. Where were you? Where were you during that triumph? Remember, you're part of the body of Christ. You're now seated with him in the heavenlies. But at that time, you were in the chariot with him because you are part of the body. He's the head. You're the body. You were contained in him. You rode with him. That's what you have to understand. That's the triumph. So now that you know what happened on the cross, you might wonder, why doesn't the world see that? And Scripture gives us an answer. And here it is. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? It had been revealed. Remember? It's a revelation. We have a self-revealing God. You're not going to know anything about God unless he tells you. You wouldn't have known anything about Satan unless God told you. You wouldn't have known what actually happened in terms of the conquest of Satan unless God told you. It's beyond your ability to discern. It's in the spiritual dynamic. And here we have a complicating factor. The complicating factor is that, guess what? Although Satan had been given the decisive defeat, what we learn from this is that Satan, for a period of time, is still the God of this age, the God of this world. So he has a certain amount of control, especially over those who don't know him. But guess what? You're exempted from that as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as you obey, because you're part of the body. You are the only people who can operate outside of the control and dominion of Satan. The only ones. Because you're part of the body of Christ. And as you obey and do what the head says, you have that impunity. You have that freedom. Because you've been redeemed. But those who have not made that choice are still deceived. And they cannot see. So what does that mean? That means we have a job to do that's still uncompleted. And it was deliberately set up that way. Let's move on to the next slide. Because we have a continuing role, both individually and as a church collectively. And it's set out in the following scriptures. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Schemes tells you something else about the devil. He's very clever. He has plans. And your job is to stand against them. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You have to be wise in this struggle. When someone really irritates you or gets under your skin or is just, you have to remember it's not that person. It's the spirit behind the person. You have to be wise to win souls. So you can't go off and rage against the person. You can't have prejudices against different people because of what you think or what you've actually gone through. You have to remember the battle that you're actually in. It's not a battle against flesh and blood. Okay? And if you don't understand that, who's going to understand that? So here we go. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a calling there. Because there is a power to our testimony. We were left behind to proclaim. Why do you think once you're saved, Jesus doesn't just take you home? Because you have a job to do. An eternal outworking of a plan. Look, Jesus has his body. Yes. But you're also his bride. And the bride of Christ is designed to reign with God in eternity. But you got to get trained. This is the training ground. That's why you're here. It's a training ground. Okay? That's the job. It's challenging. It means overcoming. Let's look here. Remember our demoniac? As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. But he did not let him. Jesus didn't let the demoniac go with him, just like he didn't take you away once you were saved. You're still here. till you finish your work. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. You got it now? See our assignment? You need to be opening your mouth and proclaiming the great things that God has done for you. Now, if you don't have anything to proclaim, you need to understand whether or not you really met Jesus Christ. Because by definition, an encounter with the living God has to produce that. By definition. What kind of God is he otherwise if you have not had an encounter which is life transforming? Something's amiss and you need to figure out what it is. You need to ask the Holy Spirit, what's up? And how he had mercy on you. And he went away. He didn't complain, Lord, I really want to go. After he got that from the Lord, he stopped crying about it. He got to work. And what was the work? The work was living out a transformed life. Not just in word, but in deed. Because you know what? If you are just talking about Jesus Christ and not living that life, you're a hypocrite. And people are going to tell you that. And guess what? You know what? The demonic order is going to tell you that. I didn't include the scripture, but it comes to mind in Acts. When the seven sons of Sceva were going around trying to exorcise demons. And they come up against this man with demons. And the demons say, yeah, and they were using the incantation as though it was magic. You know, well, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul speaks about, come out. And what did the demons do? They said, hey, we know Jesus, and we've heard about Paul, but who are you? And they beat them, those seven sons of Sceva. And those seven sons were seven sons of a priest, a high priest. So they were religious. Don't think just because you come to church, that's the entry point, because it's not. It's not. And this demonic order sees right through that. And they beat them so badly that they fled from the house naked and bruised and bleeding. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. That's your job. That's my job. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. Now, you know, I'm about to go into slightly more dangerous territory, but I have the time to do it. And I think this is part of the core reason why the Lord wanted me to come and talk with you guys. I started praying about this as soon as they asked me to come out here. And this, quite frankly, I think is a little more difficult than what we've actually talked about before, but I think you really have to know it. And unfortunately, once you hear it, you're responsible for it. So if anybody wants to leave now, now's the time to go. Okay. I'm only saying that partially in jest, because there, oh, Jocko said that you've locked the doors, so you can't get out. Before I go into it, I want to really help you understand what lies before us and what is the great prize. And I call it the dazzling reward. Let's go forward. And I heard, it's from Revelation, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. People of God, that's the reward. And guess what? You should already be part of that experience right now. That's what the infilling of the Holy Spirit's about. That's what salvation's about. The descent of God into our bodies. Our bodies are designed to be the temples of the living God. We were bought for a price. Our bodies are not our own. Now, how different is that to the Western model of thought? It's my body, I'll do what I want with it. You know that. And I don't know how many of you are around, but I've certainly lived out that mantra. Where it's my body, I'll do what I want. And it took a very long time and a long time of renewal of the Word of God to be moved from that point of view. That this is my body. I mean, if you think about it, that's part of what the underpinning is of abortion rights. That's just part of my body. I can do what I want. Nobody else can tell me. Do you see that? That's how things begin to move wrong. I can do what I want, so I can fornicate. I can have sex with who I want. It's who's bothering. It's my body. It's consensual sex. That begins the underpinning of that error. But do you see why? It's because this is not my body. It's not mine. It was designed. I am taking it beyond spec. What does that mean? I'm doing things with it that it wasn't designed to do. The design is for it to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. So, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Please continue. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. And to me, he's talking to John, the beloved, St. John. Okay? And now this is revelation. John is close to the end of his life. And Jesus has come and given him a further revelation of himself. Okay? He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha and Omega were the beginning and end of the Greek alphabet. So he's from A to Z, to use an analogous statement. The beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water. Now here's the part that none of us are going to like. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God and he will be my son. There's a conditionality. He who overcomes. Overcomes what? Close your eyes. Okay. What we have to overcome. We have to live a life that's consistent with the holiness of God. Because sin neutralizes our testimony. You don't have to profess to be a Christian in a Christian home and have teenagers without being called a hypocrite. Because they will do that. You know that. People see through you. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, that's the greatest sin, I suspect, unbelief. The vile, the murderers. The sexually immoral. Anybody that's doing any sexual acts outside of marriage. Those who practice magic arts, Ouija boards, horoscopes, astrology, in addition to deeper occultic activities. See, the promise of the occult is you can get what you want on the terms that you want them. But that's a lie. Satan's not going to give you anything unless he knows that he is going to further his interests in captivating you and destroying you. I never liked this, but it's true. You know what? You're not going to be independent of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. We can't be independent. That's the great allure of humanism, that we can, you know, make it on our own. Unfortunately, you know, and I say it unfortunately, speaking from a natural perspective, that's just not the way it is. We're creatures. We're either going to be the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. The idolaters. That's a funny one, because, you know, you never think of yourself as being an idolater. But you know what? Since they mentioned this, I'll bring it up also. I don't know, it wasn't even that long ago. You know, education's really important. A way to get ahead. And in the U.S., I think it's probably even more vaunted than it is here. And maybe not, but my perception is that it is. So I was just so happy about having gone to Harvard. And then you know what? The Lord said, well, you know, if Harvard is all of that, why don't you ask Harvard to do this, this, and this for you? Did you get the point? I mean, I'm thankful. I went there. I'm thankful I had that achievement. But you know what? It's not God. It's not the connections that I got there that actually were going to matter when I see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is not a transforming power. And I dare say there may be things in our lives, in your life, that were similar that to me. Maybe you have wealth. Maybe you're good looking. Maybe you're smart. Maybe you have a special talent that God has given you. And maybe that's just so important to you that that's become an idol in your life. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit knows, and he may be bringing it to your attention now. Idolaters and all liars. Oh, I used to lie all the time. I think it was our family hobby. But none of that actually has a place in the kingdom of God. And guess what? Like I said before, you know what? Sin is sin. That cowardly was an interesting one, isn't it? Remember in that scripture, I'm sure some of you can actually, where Jesus says, you know what? If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before the holy angels. You know that scripture? He's not into cowardice. You're really going to have to be a man or a woman to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not for cowards. It's going to be, guess what? It's going to be tested. Let's move on. Because you know what? Here's another part of scripture that is uncomfortable, but I really felt led that the Lord wanted us to talk about it. Because I think it leads to some repentance. It's certainly did for me, and maybe for you. It's a warning. And for some of us, it may call for rededication. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? If you don't know the majesty of your Savior, if you don't know who he is and what he did for you, if you don't know that one drop of his blood is sufficient to wreck the entire kingdom of Satan, if you don't know that when he tells you something, it's for your good, because guess what? He has proven his love to you. He's proven it. Who else is going to die for you? Your mother really isn't going to die for you in many cases. Your father may not. He's paid for you. And if you begin to recognize, as he called me to recognize, as we begin to recognize who he really is, Creator and Conqueror, King of Kings, Loving Father, who indeed did anything and would have done anything for you. The question really is a hard one here. How are you going to reverence that sacrifice? That blood that paid for you? You can see why. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. It arrested me when I read that. This is a high stakes operation. Satan is deadly serious about destroying you. And in the most painful and embarrassing way that he can do it. You have Jesus who stepped in, who rescued you. He's calling you into an engagement during this bodily life where you can begin to taste eternity and what he has purpose for you. After you leave this body, he's calling you to be in a glorified body that will be part of his bride. It's a noble calling. You're blessed to have the calling. If you were like I, where you actually had trampled on the sacrifice of Jesus, today's a day he's giving you to get it right, to repent and recognize who he is. Yes, a friend, but more indeed a Savior. All powerful, all loving, who has proven himself to you with his blood. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now, and for some we might not quite know what to say. Your word cleanses and sanctifies. And Lord, please give us what you want to give us, which is your mercy. Let our hearts accept it and embrace it. And realize that it is you who has given us a heart of wisdom where we can begin to number our days aright. For us to recognize that things in life move very quickly and that we must be about your business. Your business of proclaiming who you are to those who are in deep darkness, and at the same time living a life that is consistent with the words in your scripture and the words that come out as our testimony. Lord, let us pray for those and offer those who don't know you this opportunity to come forward and embrace you as you are, all loving and all powerful, ready, able, and always willing to deliver us from the clutches of the enemy who would seek to destroy us and in many cases has very much advanced that cause. Those of you who do not know this risen Lord, it's a rainy day and you may have just come out here not really knowing why you came. But the Lord drew you. That's why you're here. He drew you. By his cords of love, he drew you because he wants to rescue you. So those who do not yet know our God, stand up and come forward. We're not going to ask every eye to close because guess what? You can't be a coward. You need to stand up and you need to declare before the angelic host, the satanic host, and your brothers and sisters that you have decided to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. It's a call, an uncommon call that you don't get every day. Not for a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To request that you come. So don't be foolish and ignore it. And for those of us who already know this risen Savior, let today be a call to a rededication of ourselves to him. Not some fictitious imagination of who we think he is or who we want him to be, but who he is, which is far more glorious than what we could ever imagine. He's here. I believe he had this message for me and for you, because there are times that are coming that will be testing times, and they are designed to be testing times, and he wants you to pass. You are his bride. You are his body. You are his beloved. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to encourage you, to equip you, to love you and embrace you and walk with you through every challenge that he in his wisdom allows to come your way. For those who want to contemplate the word that was given today, a word hopefully that washes and cleanses and calls us to the majestic glory that he has for us. Thank you, people of God. And may you have a blessed week. Amen.
Church, this morning, let's just stand and sing a song with Robert. And if you need ministry, I want you just to come to the front as Michael has preached. Don't leave here unless we haven't prayed with you or you haven't opened your heart for the Lord. So let's just sing along with Robert, and as you feel led, please come for ministry.
Okay. I really did not want to do this, but I feel if I don't do it, my heart is going to jump out of my body, so I have to do this. A few years ago, I went through a really big desert period. It was 3 years, which just felt like God deserted me, and I know he didn't. It's only I don't think so, but anyway. Okay. So 3 year desert period. I went overseas, did my master's for a year. I had no one around me to support me, except my friends in South Africa, who continued to just pray for me. And it was because of them that I did not backslide. It's because of them that I got to know God again. And in 2010, we came to Somerset West Church. And I still went through that desert period where it just felt like God was nowhere in my life. He deserted me completely. But obviously he doesn't, but that's how it felt. And I just continued to spend time in God's word, and I just held on to it because I knew what he has done in my life. He's healed me before, he's delivered me, he saved me. So I knew what I had before. And then I just started serving in the church, and I just wanted to serve him because I knew who he was. And just this last year, God really just changed my heart. And my perceptions, and he just showing me who he is and how powerful he is and what he wants for us, and that we cannot have this worldly focus anymore. We need to focus on the kingdom and what's important in this life, And it's not what we have anymore, but it's the people out there that do not know Him. It's the lost, it's the widows, it's the poor. And now I just want to stand up and rededicate. Not because I need to get saved again, but I just want to show my dedication to Him. And I'm rededicating my life to Him today. And I just want to say, church, we cannot be cowards anymore. Stand up. Don't be a coward. I don't want to be a coward. I'm not going to be a coward. So I'm standing here today and say, come, stop being cowards. Let's stand up for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for what He's done in your life.
We just want to thank You for this morning's word, Lord. We want to just embrace You again, afresh, Father. And God, we ask this week that You will open our eyes afresh, Lord, that You will give us fresh revelation of the Son of the Most High God. Lord, that we will walk in a revelation and a newfound love for Him, Lord, and for the cause He's given us, Father God. Lord, I pray, Lord, a special anointing, God, on our testimonies again, Father God. Lord, to go and share with those, Lord, we love about the greatness that God has done in our lives. And Father, I want to thank You for Your bride this morning. God, I speak Your word and Your blessing over them, Your peace and Your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.